Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 29 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled Summary, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Now this is, of course, I put Summary, Part 2 almost as a gesture. Now last week where we stopped, we were talking about distinction. This is where we'll begin here today, and I was showing how distinction, when we start losing the edges that are created, or the borders, if you will, that are created by distinction, then things start getting blurred. And so concepts, the Word of God, it's important to say blue's blue, black is black. But we're living in a time of, in the last several hundred years, of tremendous what we call human reasoning. And what reasoning does, human reasoning is, and I'm not against human reasoning. I just think that we need to take the Word of God, which is a distinct Word of God, and then we have to use some reasoning when we're trying to apply it to a certain situation, or to my situations, your situations. We use some reasoning, but I want us to see something. Distinction is the necessary spiritual tool to speak and see prophetically and see truth. If you try to view things prophetically, blurred, then your outcome's going to be blurred. You can't expect a distinct outcome without a distinct a visual observation. So it's important as a Christian that we understand that there are absolutes, and that's what a distinction is. It's an absolute. And today you can see that that is tremendously under attack. Here's my lovely picture of the two paths. And as we're moving forward with the distinction in mind, I want us to understand the two-path illustration here. Now, the future has two paths. One on the left, we see, I call it the path of God. You've heard my tales. We're going uphill. We're not going downhill. There's the path. It's the easy way. It's the easy path. Now, the path of God, which is eternal, of course, is the left side. The path of man and darkness, which is usually chaos and anarchy. So to not expect chaos and anarchy, we're living in a delusional situation. We must allow the Spirit to guide us into the truth of God's path and the future. It's impossible. How can we have a delusional concept and expect a good outcome? It just can't happen. Now, when we're speaking about the future, I want us to consider something of these two paths. You know the scripture that we have used through this whole teaching. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you. So he will guide us in the path. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear and he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. So he's speaking about the two paths. He's speaking about the things to come in the two paths, but it's according to your choice of the two paths. Now, understanding that choice is the big ticket item that we're in on this teaching. And to make distinctions are necessary to make a proper choice. When things stayed blurred, you never get to the point of choice. Does that make sense? It's because there's confusion. We can't take either path because choice is a prophetic action. I want you to see this. Things to come. We have to choose. That is the huge issue. We choose. Choice is a prophetic act. Choice. You say, I want to be a prophetic person. Well, you've got to understand that each day everything comes before us, and it's a choice. Now, here's the way human reasoning works. I'm looking for enough information for me to accumulate enough information so I can make my choice. Or I use as a foundation the Word of God to make my choice. Okay, I keep those things in mind because I'm going to move a little quicker. Now, conformed or transformed, that's her choice, and you've seen this scripture in knowing the will of God. Now, the place of compromise, reasoning without the will of God. That's where we see we're called in this day and age is a time of reasoning, but we're not, our place of compromise, it's just a slippery slope. The place of compromise is usually, how can I say it? The as much conflict as we have in the world, most people don't like it. They don't like conflict. Most people do not like conflict. Does anybody in here just love conflict? Of course not. All of us like to avoid conflict if at all possible. And because of that we do not like conflict, we tend to yield to compromise. Compromise is so that we don't have conflict. Now, the other problem, not the problem, but the good thing is you can have conflict and not get mad. It's very possible. So once we start losing it, so to speak, we start getting upset or we start getting mad, this is what we call unhealthy conflict. And it can really get unhealthy quick. Now, the will of God is to be the foundation of human reasoning. So as we use the Word of God as the foundation of human reasoning, so we take, and I guess what I feel like I need to emphasize is the blurred lines, the distinction, the ability of us to tell the truth from a lie is something, is a virtue that your church of God is to have. Now, people in the last days, you know it well. It's in 2 Timothy 3. The Apostle Paul describes the nature of people in the last days. He warns of people who are characterized as having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So I'm not so worried how that applies to everybody else. I'm worried about how it applies to me, because I know that this is me in a compromising situation. You have a form of godliness, but claim to carry truth, but denying its power. I said this to a person the other day that I didn't mind standing for the truth if I'm just sure what it is. Has anybody in here ever stood for what you thought was the truth to find out it wasn't? I had a situation that I had a phone call. It was coming over my phone for about 6 months, an 800 number. I just, you know, would kill it, you know. I just wouldn't answer it. And then one day I was in the office, this last week, and phone rang. It was that 800 number. I just killed it. Just about the time I killed it, here it came back again. I said, well, Dad, burn it. I'm going to answer that thing. So this has been going on for 6 months. So anyway, I'll not confess all of my sins before you, but... So I answered the phone, and of course they said this is recorded and all this sort of stuff, and said they were Wells Fargo and all this kind of mess. And so I let them go on, and I finally told them, I said, listen, I've never had any dealings with Wells Fargo, don't intend to have any dealings with Wells Fargo. And when I started there, somehow or another, I ran off the rails. I don't know what happened. I think I found everything I wanted to say for 6 months, and it just kind of all came out, you know. I can tell none of y'all are guilty of that. And so anyway, it accomplished its goal, I guess. And so I found my lost salvation. And of course, you know, usually I feel bad after it was over, but I finally hung up on the guy because he kept going back and forth with me. And I finally hung up on him, and show you how far gone I was. I got mad at myself for hanging up on him because I wasn't done yet. Isn't that bad? So I think I was kind of out there, and so I got up and walked in the front of the office, and Jessica, my son's wife, was there. And I said, that blame phone call was just a prank call, and I get so tired of all this mess. And, you know, I'd done good for 6 months, but evidently I wasn't fully redeemed. And she said, well, Alan, we do have a loan at Wells Fargo. I said, what? She said, we do have, you remember Melvin's truck is a salesman. They ran that through Wells Fargo. I said, I didn't know that. And I said, well, why do they keep calling me? And I asked, and the deal was, by the time we got the bill and we sent the check, it was usually 2 days late, just like clockwork, because you just, and then it happened, so happened that last month, you know how the mail is these days, it had been sent, but they had never received it. So they were giving me a call every month because it was late every month. So I thought it was a, now I even forgot why I told you all that. I had a good point. But yeah, I thought it was the truth, but I was wrong. And I asked y'all, if y'all ever, I'll stand for truth, but I need to be sure it's the truth. If you can get what I'm saying, I don't mind standing. But it seems like every time that I have to apologize, but it gets worse. It wasn't just a little bit, and Karen got an email from Wells Fargo. And the guy that I was talking to sent it to somebody up in the company pretty good. And he sent me a letter and said, the guy you were talking to said you were a little upset. Is there anything we can do for you? And that made me feel terrible, because the guy covered for me is what he did. So I gave him, the riot act, as we said. He totally never broke form. He did good. Probably wasn't even a believer. I don't know. But I was the one that just didn't make it. But here's the point I'm trying to make, is I thought I was standing for what was the truth. It should have been a little clue to me that I got off the rails, that something was wrong with the truth I was carrying. Because when I look back on it, usually when I'm ready to give somebody a piece of my mind, it's because it's not the truth. Have you ever noticed that? It's like and that happens in my life. Maybe it never happened to you. I hope you enjoyed my confession. So, we're going to move on. Those who have a form of godliness, that's what I was saying. I had a form of godliness, but I sure didn't have the power of it. And that's the reason I say I always look at myself. Are those who make an outward display of carrying truth. They present themselves as godly and caring, but there's no power behind their religion, so evidence in the fact that their lives are unchanged. The point is, in my situation, there was no evidence that I had a changed life. Are you with me? So the power is the power to live a changed life. And it is so disappointing to me, I failed once again. Number one, I couldn't discern the truth. Right? I totally went by accumulation of evidence of what I thought. I'm not going to say I wasn't set up pretty good for 6 months, but nonetheless, I'm supposed to be able to discern that. And I'm just saying it's because does anybody get aggravated at robocalls, or is it just me? I mean, they are relentless, you know. And so I was building a case within me, probably in my subconscious too, of why I was right. Point being, to get the truth and to live the truth and to stand for the truth in this day and time is a hard thing to find. It's a hard thing to find. And so I make a plea that with the Holy Spirit, I'm like, God, it's imperative that we have more of your Holy Spirit, that we might have truth. And then I gave you an example of myself where I did not call on the Holy Spirit. Truth be known, I already had my conclusion before they called. So, they speak of God and live in sin, and they are fine with that arrangement. I'm hoping that my public confession God will forgive me of my sin. So, now how to be a prophetic voice and deliver the will of God. Just because it is the will of God, you know how I've taught you this, it does not mean that it'll happen. So, now I'm going into another aspect of this morning. The will of God. Just because it is the will of God doesn't mean it'll happen. The way we understand God's will is very important for how we respond to God's will. God's will is not always happening on the earth. You cannot look at things that are going on in the world and assume that everything is God's will, because God's will does not always happen. God does not demand God does not demand control of everything. If he did, we would not have the ability to be free and make our choices. So we're in a situation, and there again, what I'm trying to show the focal point here is choice. Now, I had a choice to tell that guy off or not. I didn't choose well. But what convinced me? I thought I had the truth. So we're living in the day that we can think we have the truth and we don't have the truth. So the only reliable source is the Word of God. It's the only one we've got, and that's the reason it's important. Now, I want us to move, as we're moving to this next aspect of this teaching this morning, restoration is restoring the will of God. Now, when we're making our choices, just like with me in confession that I made that day about my phone call, the whole idea was restoration. God taught me a lesson once again, but still the goal was to restore me back into the will of God. A restoration is God's will. David acknowledged that he had to believe in order to see the goodness of God. There's a key there. David had to believe. So what is going to be attacked? It's our belief. Now, Psalms 27:13, I would have lost a heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, Isaiah. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their what? Will renew their strength. Do you feel hopeless? What's the problem? Now, you can say it or you can believe it or not, but hope or hopelessness is still a choice. It's still a choice of the Spirit. True restoration is an experience waiting for us that will create before the foundations of the world. Now, I want us to see this, and it's important. What I'm getting ready to get into is an aspect of Christ. And in this aspect of Christ, in this dynamic war that we're in, this next information is to prepare us and to help us engage in this war and this battle of the two sides. There's a part of me, of my flesh, that will engage in a heartbeat. I am not passive-aggressive, I am aggressive. And to those that know me, you're worried about me at times. And I understand. Don't have any problem with it. But what happens with it, just let me show it to you in the Word. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, just think about that. Before the foundations, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Now, I want to go into some scriptures how we're to be holy and righteous. But Paul is telling us something here. He said, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. He hath chosen us in him. So in him, we are holy and without blame. You see that? In him, we are without blame. We are holy. How are we holy? In him. Now keep that in mind. Now the day of the true worshipers. Now the reason I want to go in this area, and it's a little hard. I can't, there again, you can't really teach it. You got to catch it. If I can perhaps bring it. Holy Ghost, please be with us in this room today. Now the day of true worshipers. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. And I was asking the Lord, how can teach me, or how can, you know, there's one thing to have a theology, and there's another thing to have a reality. You know what I'm saying? And so we can talk theology all the time, and I'm reading scriptures you've heard 100 times. And we can have the theology of the scriptures, but do we have the reality of the scriptures? Having the theology without the reality can produce just religious spirit or religious life. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshiper. So there's something about a true worshiper. Now, is a true worshiper, if I'm not one, do I repent of not being a true worshiper? Or what produces a true worshiper? A true worshiper is produced because you see something of great value to worship. Whatever you see of great value is what we worship. It's the way it works. So, if I am going to be a true worshiper and worship God more, let's say, would it not stand to reason? Would it not stand to reason that for me to worship him more is for me to know more of him and about him? Right? So we come in here today, we know God's seeking true worshipers. And so if I want to worship him more, that means the value of who he is increases in my life. Right? And by that happening, I'm not just worshiping God, I can be a true worshiper of God because of value of who he is. Now, theologically, he has great value in my life. I'm saying in reality, do I have him at a higher level? Now, keep that in mind. And we know that the Father is seeking us. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? And in what? And in truth. So the truth is what will reveal to me more of what God has done, which causes me to have greater value in God. Well, he says that he saw us as being holy and blameless before we even sinned, before the foundations of the earth. So from heaven's point of view, before I was even created, God sees me as being perfect. Now keep that in mind. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he hears him. You see that? Be a worshiper of God. There again, we worship what we value. Could it be that I can worship God more than I am right now? And the answer is yes, because I know more about him and the value that he has in my life. Now, we must be a worshiper of God, and then our prayers are heard. Now, let's get into how to be a true worshiper. Uh-oh, looks impossible. True holiness and righteousness is what the scripture says. To be holy, we think of being set apart, different, or dedicated. That is the definition of being holy. It's in 1 Peter 1:16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Pretty cut and dried, right? Be ye holy, for I am holy. To be righteous, we think of morally right, or virtuous, acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. So to be righteous means we are free of guilt or sin. How in the world is that supposed to happen? Now, I want to get into and look at, and I'm just raising some questions, but we're going for some answers. Who owns you, sin or holiness? Here again, it's a choice, and it's kind of an ownership. The world or Jesus? Now, so we see we're in this struggle. It's two sides, the world and Jesus, God and the dark side. It's our choice. Now, there comes the prophetic act. It's our, as we're all sitting here today, it's our choice of who owns us. I want to show you some scripture. Ownership determines your outcome. All right, I'm going to look at the outcome. Now, it says that in this world, where in times past you walked according to this course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, this was in times past. Can somebody say times past? This is us via times past. The world owned us. Now, we can sin today and say the world didn't own us, but the world owned us then. Now, something happened. To live in holiness is to be owned by the Lord. 1 Corinthians. But of Him are ye where? In Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. But of Him, now who's the Him there? It's God. But of Him are ye in Christ. So God's the one that does this. But of God are ye in Christ. God's the one that did that. Who of God is made unto who? Wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So He says you are in Christ. So are you righteous and sanctified and redeemed, and do you have wisdom? The answer is yes. But why? Because you are in Him, right? That's what that verse is saying. Because we are in Him, we have it. Because of Him, we have it. Now, the value, if you believe, if it's just theology, if you believe it in a reality, the value of who God is should go up in your life. The value, which would cause us to love Him more, will cause us to worship Him more. Now, watch this one. The Christian life is Christ's life relived. It's a quote by John Wimber. The Christian life is Christ's life relived. So if we're in Christ and Christ is in us, there again, you got to catch what I'm saying because I can't teach it. If that is the true transaction, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, the idea is Christ living through me. Now, watch it. It is not about us, but about who? About Him. So my righteousness and my holiness is in Him. It's not about me, it's about Him. It's not about, and I'm so glad you're so enthusiastic about this, but it is not about me, it is about Him. It is all about Him. It has never been about you and me. I said you got to be holy and righteous. It's still not about you. It's about His holiness and righteousness. Does anybody feel like worshiping God? Maybe a little more now. It's not about us now. It is His perfection, His holiness, and His righteousness. God says, be holy like I'm holy. Well, how in the world am I going to do that? Because God saw you that way before the foundations of the world. In other words, there's something going on here. It's His work of redemption. Now, the revelation of this truth is the key that unlocks the door of the third side. Now, here's the revelation. To see ourselves from heaven's point of view is to see us in Christ. We got to consider, heaven has a point of view, and it is the one that counts. From heaven's point of view, heaven sees us as in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, from heaven's point of view, he sees us as perfect because of his righteousness, because of his virtue. I'm going to give you an example here. Does anybody recognize that that picture right there? Well, you see the back window there in the upper left-hand corner. Does that give you any idea? You're getting close. Yeah, the Hobbit. That was a Feast of the Hobbit. I don't know which one it was in. But I was looking for a picture, and that one caught my eye of a banquet. It was called the Hobbit Banquet or something like that. There was this huge banquet, but the example I wanted to give you, I met this particular man, and just a great guy, and I'd known him for 6 months or so, and he invited me to a banquet, and I thought he was just retired from his profession, and I just met him and got to talking with him, and he invited me to this banquet, and it was in another state, and I thought, oh, Marsh, I don't know if I want to go that far. But anyway, out of respect to him and everything, I went to this banquet. It hasn't been that many years ago, two or three years ago. And so I go to this banquet, and when I went to the hotel that he gave me, I thought, oh, my goodness, that's a pretty nice hotel, you know. Pretty swanky and all the above, and you pull up, and if you're not careful, then somebody tries to steal your car or your truck, in my case, and go park it and all that mess. And so I went in there and told him I needed a room, and he asked me my name, and I told him. And they said, yes, Mr. So-and-so's already got your room. Here's your number. Here's your keys. We were expecting you. I thought, wow, this is, I had never been treated like that. So anyway, in the course of that, so I went on up to my room and all that, and I came down, and I said, well, where's the banquet hall? And they said, who are you with? And I told the man's name. He said, oh, yeah. And they had somebody, and they just carted me right off. And I thought, and when I got my room, and he said, so you're a guest of so-and-so? And I said, yes. And I found out his name carried a lot of weight around there. Of course, time it was over, I found out that he rented the whole hotel for the banquet. And I didn't have to pay for it. I was totally his guest. I had no idea. Had none whatsoever. I'd eat chicken wings with him. That's all I knew. And I kind of liked him. So then when I got into this banquet, I went into this big fancy ballroom and this banquet, and everybody's kind of, I mean, I'm in blue jeans, and everybody else is dressed up a little bit, so. So I went there, I thought, I hope they don't figure out I'm not nobody. Because everybody in there was somebody, and I knew I started seeing some faces. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And there was ABC and NBC and all these television. I'm like, oh, I'm like, this is a pretty big deal. It's a big banquet, you know. And then I found out, I sat at this table to some people, and they were kind of what you would consider all big deals. And I said, yeah. And what do you do, Alan? I milk cows. I mean, okay. And I'd say it kind of low because I was afraid somebody was going to figure out who I was, and I was definitely in over my head, and I was there just because of who I knew. So they'd ask me who I was, several, and I started to learn, well, I'm a friend of so-and-so. Oh, okay, good. Now, that worked a lot better. And so I kind of learned how to work, around the crowd when it was going, and I was just this guy's friend. So here's what I discovered. It's okay to name drop. That's all I did. It's really okay because I was in somewhere I shouldn't have been. I was definitely in over my head. But I found to maneuver that if I name dropped, it worked real well. I just wonder this. Have you ever used Jesus' name as a name drop? Well, who are you? Oh, me and Jesus are like this. Here's my point. Did I make a slide on it? It's not who you are, it's who you know. That's the way it is with Jesus. It's not who you are, it's who you know. I was in over my head. I was somewhere that I had no business being. But because of who I knew, I found myself right in the middle of it. Everything was paid. I didn't do anything except feel real uncomfortable. And I found out the name dropped worked real well. Makes me want to go into Walmart and say, I know Jesus. What do you think about that? Right? I mean, it's a name above every name. Either is or it isn't. Well, it is. Now, there again, I want to ask you a question. Did the value of who he is it raising any? Because who you are is because of him. It's his righteousness. It's his holiness. It's his redemption. You did not do a cotton-picking thing to get any of it. Didn't do a thing. If you didn't do anything to get it, how do you think you got it? Now, Colossians says, who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, we have it because of him. Nothing that you do, nothing that I do, we do not contribute anything. Everything we have is in Jesus Christ. He pulls off our holiness. He pulls off the whole thing. It leaves me in this state of, I want to worship him. I was in a banquet that I had no business being in. But I was there because of who I knew. So is the Christian life. We're here just because of who we know. Watch this. God has edited out our sins from the heavens' point of view. That's what it said for the foundations. When heaven's point of view, he sees Alan Smith, my sins have been edited out of heaven's point of view. He sees me as righteous and holy. Are you getting anything? I know you might be hard to believe, but the only reason you're in the kingdom is because of who you know, not of anything that you've done. You're in over your head. You've been invited to a banquet that has been paid for, lock, stock, and barrel. The only thing you got to do is say, he's my best friend. Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's because all that's in Christ. Does anybody want to worship him in a minute? Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Now watch this. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abides in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can't do anything. You can't do anything. You do nothing. Why? Because it's all about him. It's not anything about you. It's because you know who the vine, you know who the vine is. So we know who we know. We have been invited to let Christ live again through us. Now, I want us to get that one. We have been invited to let Christ again live through us. We are now His, the vine. Now, watch this one in Matthew, and I'm going to have to stop. I'm 1 minute over now. Karen, you can come on up if you would, please. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore what? Perfect. Even as your Father which is in heaven is what? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am what? Now watch, you're going to, just watch this. Be ye is a declaration over 60 times in the New Testament. God's not asking us to be ye. God's declaring over us, be ye. That's the context of the be ye. It's not something you do, it's something He's declared. Are you getting that? God declares over us, be ye therefore perfect. Well, I ain't perfect, God. Yeah, but I'm seeing you through Christ. Be ye perfect. Be ye what? Even as your Father which is in heaven. How can we do that? I can't do that. But God speaks over us, be ye. Be ye perfect. So be ye is a declaration by God over us, to be ye. He's telling us, He's encouraging us. It's, now here's the way I think I said, holiness comes from the Holy One. He puts it on you and in you. He provides it for you. It's a be ye moment. You say, well, Alan, listen, it's bigger than your little brain can handle, right? It's because it's a God information. Does anybody want to worship God yet? It is all in Him. It's His glory, and it's His will. All that we have and are is in Jesus Christ. Now, the accomplishment that I was hoping for and I felt like the Spirit wanted to accomplish today is we are in a battle of two sides. If we try to battle this in our own flesh, like I did with the phone call, you're just going to, you think you're carrying the truth, but you're not. But God tells us to be ye. Well, I'm not holy. I am in Christ Jesus. Be righteous, so I can't. In Christ, my righteousness that I obtain, that I operate in, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what happened. I was talking with a couple a few weeks ago, and they wanted to be more spiritual. They were already moved out of Christianity into the New Age movement. They were even taking mushrooms for psychedelics so that they'd have these spiritual experiences. You know, it sounds a little wild. It's all over Christianity now. Now listen, their goal was they wanted to be more spiritual. Who's the most spiritual person on the planet? It's Jesus. And He's in you. So it's not about me being more spiritual. Jesus is the most spiritual. It's about me knowing more about the spiritual one that's in me. Are you with me? He's spiritual, not us. I just told you the truth. And it's in that truth that a revelation, more so, you should be set free and enjoy the banquet. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we do love You. Thank You for Your word and Your way. I ask and pray, oh God, that the message, the teaching today, that it would, if there's anything about it's not right, that it would fall to the ground. If anything that I said that is truth Help us to capture the revelation that everything that we have and are and will be is in your Son, Jesus Christ. And heaven's view is we're perfect and we're righteous. Dear God, thank you for heaven's view. Help us to worship you for the view you have from heaven. Dear God, we love you. We thank you for this ridiculous story, but we count it as true because you said it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.